like to dismiss our children to Sunday school at this time, and I'd like to turn your attention to Psalms 73. This is a unique chapter where David is saying, I don't understand it. You know, I've been living for you. I've been cleansing my hands and my heart. But it's the ungodly who are blessed. They don't seem to have any problems at all. Could that be us today? There's a lot of people being prospered around us. They don't go through what we go through. But God has an answer. Verse number one says, truly God is good to Israel, even such as are of a clean heart. Truly God is good to the church. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. Would you say almost gone? My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious of the foolish. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people returneth hither, and waters of a cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge of the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. God gives us understanding in his sanctuary. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. Here David almost lost out with God because of how the ungodly prospered. Don't ever try to evaluate our life comparison to those who aren't saved. Don't try to compare, well, why haven't I gotten this and how come they have that? They weren't living for God, yet life seemed to be good for them. He is saying, does it matter that I've been living the best that I can for God? I've cleansed my heart and I washed my hands in innocency, and yet the wicked prosper and don't seem to have any trouble. I don't know if you know this, but I almost became a brain surgeon, except for going to medical school. I almost became a multi-millionaire, but I never made any real good investments. Almost, you see, almost slipped. Do you have any almosts in your life? I almost, I woulda, coulda, shoulda, you see. I don't want there to be any regrets at the end of my life. You see, it doesn't matter what perhaps I didn't get. What really matters is what did I get. The really valuable things are the things that come from God. We all make choices in life that can really set the course of what we become. I think we can all go back to a time where we made a choice and we recognize it was a good choice or it was a bad choice, and we are the end result of the choices that we made. So if you go to the New Testament, go to Acts, the 26th chapter, and verse 22. Here Paul is brought before King Agrippa. And Agrippa wants to know, what are you all about? What's all this noise about? Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued on to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first, should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning has made thee mad. I've had that experience where people think, you know what, there's something wrong with you. How can you be so overwhelmed by the presence of God? How can you be so dedicated to something that doesn't seemingly be an advantage to you? But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Probably the saddest words in the entire Bible. You got to the place where you recognize Paul was telling truth. You have experienced the miracles that were done by God, and you got to that place where you almost made a decision. I wonder how many people have walked through these doors, felt the power and the presence of God, heard the word of God, maybe even tears streaming down their face, hands shaking, and then at the end of the service walked out, almost came to the altar, but didn't. Paul said in verse 29, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these bonds. Here Paul is appealing to King Agrippa as he is on trial for his own life. He could have just kept his mouth shut, you know? Paul starts out telling Festus and King Agrippa of his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and there is nothing more powerful than our witness. He, I'm certain, used some scripture from the Old Testament, but his most powerful witness was, you know, I was on my way to hurt the church, and God knocked me down, and here's the words, here's what I saw. Because our testimony confirms the word of God. People can deny the Bible, but they cannot deny the change in our life and the miracles that have happened. Now, Paul could have just kept his mouth shut, but if you have the same Holy Ghost that Paul has, you just can't keep your mouth shut. You got to tell somebody about the goodness of God. Paul could have appealed to Caesar and been set free, but then God would not have been able to show himself strong on behalf of Paul. God could heal people, could take them out of the situation, but then God would not show himself strong on your behalf, nor witness to the people that are around us. So Paul appealed to King Agrippa because Paul knew that Agrippa knew the scriptures. You know what I'm talking about. Amen. Verse 26 says, For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. Amen. How many people have you talked to about the things of God? They know. In fact, when the rubber meets the road, when they really have a sickness, when they don't have an alternative, they don't have an answer, then they'll come to you and ask, could you pray for me? King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. God revealed to Paul that Agrippa was a believer, yet a believer without any kind of action. Amen. I know that church in Racine. I know they're sincere. I know they experience God. But I don't think I could live that life. And that he had firsthand experience with, not only the word, but with the miracles. These signs shall follow them that believe. So here Agrippa stands at the crossroads of life. He's been exposed to the word of God and also the evidence of the word being true. There is no question in his mind that Paul is talking to him. He is giving him truth. Should he hold Paul over for a trial or should he set him free? Sometimes we're in that same place. Should we just walk away free, or should we hold ourselves accountable to what the Word of God says? Most times when people don't want to hear the Word of God, it's because once they hear it, they know they have to make a decision. Making no decision is making a decision, you see. Now, we can read this account as a good story, how someone in authority has rejected God, and yet each of us have been at that exact same crossroads as King Agrippa, where someone came to us, told us about their experience, showed us in the scripture, and we couldn't deny it because it was in the book. And when someone came to me with this truth, I wasn't very receptive to it. I didn't want it because I recognize there's a responsibility to accepting the truth. And I thought, I cannot live this life, and I was right. You can't live this life, but God can allow you to have the power in order to transform your life and live it according to his word. But I did listen patiently, and I gave it hospitality. I got to that place where I thought, if it's really in the book, then I have to take notice. And so did Agrippa. If you look at the first scripture in Acts 26 and 1, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. He said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer to for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Amen. Especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Amen. We're not talking about an atheist here. We're talking about somebody who believes in God, knows what the scriptures. We're in a different day today than way back then, 2,000 years ago, where people knew what the Word of God said. Here Paul is a prisoner, and he is happy even being accused of false charges. I saw the place that he was held, the prison he was in. It was just a horrible thing, but he counted himself happy because he had an opportunity to preach not only to the governor, to the king, but every day he had a new guard, and he witnessed to that guard. And Agrippa is feeling guilty because he knows it's true, and he doesn't want to make a commitment. So King Agrippa was the one who was on trial, not Paul. And every time somebody walks in and hears the word of God, you're on trial. You see, we're accused. You know that each and every one of us put Jesus on the cross. We should get to that place, I said it Wednesday, where we're pricked in our heart and say, what shall we do? Yeah. Amen. We have all stood before the King of Kings on trial for our sins. And we have a solution. We have an antidote, if you will. We've heard the preaching of God's word. We can't deny the miracles of God that we've experienced. You know, I mean, they told me when I was invited that there's great things that happen. I went to church all my life, and I never saw any of those things. And I got to admit, it did create a curiosity within my life. Is God that real? I've never experienced that side of God. We can't deny the miracles of God that we've experienced. What say you then? Will we respond to the preaching of God's word or be satisfied with hearing it over and over again and doing absolutely nothing about it? You see, my word will not return unto me void. Whether you understand it or not, every time you're in the sound of preaching, something happens to you within you that creates a desire for more of God, making you want to take further steps in order to cleanse yourself for God. The window of opportunity is open for a limited time. I believe that once I got the information that I got, you know, thinking that I was already saved, I was good enough, you know, I believed in God. But I believe that window was open for a certain length of time. And if I had not responded, I believe the window closes and I won't have another opportunity. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verse number 10. It's talking about the Antichrist coming. We're in that place right now. We are so close. All the signs are there. Verse number 10 says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved." You see, you have to have a love for what the Word of God says. It's not just, I'll take it under advisement. I'll respond to some of the Word of God, but not all of the Word of God. "And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Amen. You know, I worry about being deceived by the enemy of our soul, but if we decide that these things aren't important any longer, what if Jesus comes back to pick us up tonight? Where will you be? You have a love of the truth that I'm saying I love you more than anything else. "Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved." Jesus said in Matthew 22 and 14, "For many are called or invited, but few are chosen or have selected." How many have been invited? How many even responded to the invitation, but they didn't choose to live for God? We should thank God every day that not only did we receive the invitation, but we responded to the invitation. It is a miracle that we said, "Okay, you know what? I'm gonna look at this closely. I'm going to respond. I'm going to try it out. I'm going to see whether or not this is real." You see, take a look at Matthew 22. Verse number 8. "Then saith he to his servants," this is Jesus, "the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highway and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. Really? The bad too? "And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." Do you know what you're doing this morning? You're dressing for the wedding. We put on his righteousness when we're baptized in his name. And we can't just come to the wedding because we got the invitation. We had to prepare ourselves in order to go to the wedding. Amen. They say the road of hell is paved with good intentions, but no action. I believe some of the saddest words ever recorded in the Bible were in Acts 26 and 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these bonds. Amen. I could have been one of those. You could have been one of those that, boy, you almost got me, you know? But in my logic, I'm thinking, you know, I'm watching these people. I see how they dress. I see how they act. I see how they worship. And that's not for me. I remember having a doctor and his wife here a couple of years ago, and I talked to him, and he said, my wife will have to buy a whole new wardrobe if we came into the church. Is that a reason not to come to truth, you know? There was a time, we all remember it, when we too had to make our own decision, and in the balance was the truth of God's word, and it was against relationships with family and spouses and friends. We got to that place where we recognized if we make this commitment, when I'm no longer an almost Christian, but an altogether Christian, I know there's going to be some separation between family and friends and maybe even a spouse against our flesh, against our former religion that we espoused. We said this was right, and now we have to reject what we once thought was truth. But thank God our almost turned into altogether. Amen. Hallelujah. If it's in the book, that's more important. There's all kinds of opinions. There's all kinds of religions. There's over 600 different religions, and they all purport that they are the truth, but it has to line up with what the Word of God says. And thank God we have the same experience as the early churches, and we're not deviating from that. Amen. Because of the continual drawing of God's Spirit and the witnessing of believers that are around us, we stay with that commitment that we're not almost anymore. We're all together. I don't want to be in the list of the almosts. Glory to God. I can't tell you how many people I've baptized in Jesus' name, and where are they? Can't tell you how many people have been filled with the Holy Ghost, even started the race, but they got to the place where they were afraid that somebody would withdraw from them, or they couldn't do this or couldn't do that. Think of all of those who almost got into the ark to be saved. 120 years of preaching and nobody saved. All they had to do was walk through the door. How long were they in the valley of indecision before it started to rain? Glory to God. We are closer to the rapture than we have ever been before. All you have to do is look at the news and we see all of these happenings, things that are mind-boggling that the world embraces. You think, how in the world could they see that as truth? Lot and his family almost got out of Sodom before it was destroyed, but God, in his mercy, sent angels to literally grab hold of them and pull them out of Sodom and Gomorrah before it was destroyed. Were there angels sent to your house to pull you out of destruction? Situations that were set up in your life so you had to make a decision. Thank God for that disease. Thank God for that problem. Thank God for situations in our life that we couldn't handle, because God is saying, okay, today is the day of salvation. Did God send that preacher to you this morning? So you aren't almost saved, but you're altogether saved. You see, there has to be a result. at the end of a 10-week Bible study, I'm just believing that there's going to be some action because you've heard the Word of God, you felt the Spirit of God in the Word of God, and now what are you going to do with it? I've said this many times over the years, but I remember getting to the place where I sat through the Bible study, went to several services, and my pastor put his arm around me and said, "What are you waiting for?" And I didn't have a good answer because I knew, I have a few brain cells, I knew what the Word of God says. I know that there was only one baptism. It was by complete immersion in the name of Jesus Christ. It's the thing that I can do. You see, I'm the one, you're the one who repents. The church is the one who baptizes, and God's the one who fills us with the Holy Ghost. But the first step is for me to repent, and then God opens the door for the church to step in. This is a life-saving message. It can't be put on the back burner. It can't be put on the shelf. If we're convicted now, in 2 weeks from now, we may not be convicted. We get to that place where, well, I was moved. I remember the experience, but it's not important anymore. And then you go on with life until you're almost persuaded, but never take action. Amen. The main purpose for this life here is to prepare for the next life. We're in a dressing room. We put on the garments of sanctification here, so we have eternal life. I can't even imagine what eternal life is, not having an end, but forever and ever and ever being in heaven with God. Everything I know, everything you know, has an end to it. You can buy the best car in the entire world, and one day it'll be a rust bucket, you know? You can take all of the vitamins and exercise every day, but one day you will be a rust bucket. Amen. But if we respond to the Word of God, we have access to eternity. Eternity. Something that has absolutely no end. Every heartbreak beat brings us one moment closer to eternity. The first person I ever baptized in this baptism was 13 years ago. In fact, we weren't even having church in here, but they felt so impressed that they needed to be baptized. And 2 weeks later, they were dead. But they weren't almost Christians. They were all together. They made the right decision. One little decision. Glory to God. Folks, there is no such thing as almost saved. Either we're saved or we're in the process of being saved. Where are you in the process? How many times has God prompted you to go deeper, get closer to Him? We can't just be satisfied with just where we're at. God has so much more for each of us. God always deals in absolutes, you know? God is always specific. And I think too many people in church think that He just deals in generalities. You know, if you want to, or if you feel like, you know, and we'll just grade you on a curve. No, God is very specific. You will do it according to my plan. Amen. God doesn't tease us with halfway truth. You don't almost get healed. Either you're healed or you're not healed. And if you are healed, you need to declare to the world, God did something miraculous in my life. Don't ever doubt what God did for you. Amen. I know what happens when people get the Holy Ghost. It seems like the devil comes in and says, but that wasn't really God. That was you. You know, I remember the day after getting the Holy Ghost, locking myself in the bathroom to see if this tongues thing really did work. And it did. It just doesn't happen in church. It happens wherever you are, because now God is living inside of you, you see. Hallelujah. You ought to try it out sometime. You know, and every time you speak in tongues, your faith is increased. It is. Ananias said to Paul after he was struck down on the road to Damascus, listen, what are you waiting for? Would you turn to Acts, the 22nd chapter, verse number 16. Ananias says to Paul, after he struck down, after he was blind, but now his eyes are open, he says, and now why tarriest thou, or why hesitate? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, or having the name of the Lord called over you. Once we see this, why hesitate? You know? Glory to God. Individual that came up to me this morning and says, you know what? I don't think I was baptized right. I said, me too. I was baptized when I was a baby, but I realized I needed to be rebaptized, like it says in Acts the 19th chapter. I wonder over the years how many people I've seen moved by the preaching, moved in song service, tears streaming down their face, and yet they couldn't raise their hands or walk to an altar. Just a few steps, the runway to salvation, and couldn't raise their hands. And it seemed like the longest walk in their entire life. So close and yet so far away. You know what prevents us many times is we don't want people to think we are who we're not. We're afraid to demonstrate how much we love God because maybe somebody else might think that, well, you're not living right, and yet, you know, you're praising God. Who in here is perfect, you know? There's an old saying, strike while the iron is hot. Well, what does that mean? It means when the iron comes out of the furnace, it's pliable, easily shaped into what it is meant to be. And when we are in a service that there's a power of God moving, it's so easy at this point to become pliable and become what God wants us to be. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. That word delight means pliable, you know. My first altar call was, I think, the third service in a Pentecostal church. I was sitting in the middle of a pew, and it was during the preaching I got up, stepped on a few toes, went to the altar. What if I had not? What if I just sat there? The sad thing is that so many that were moved by the Word and by the Spirit never were moved again. They were almost persuaded. Never felt that power again. The Bible doesn't record King Agrippa ever making a decision for Christ. Almost, meaning close to, near, not quite, just about, but never. Amen. Almost leaves you close to the blessing, but not receiving the blessing. Almost having your sins washed away, but still, you're still in your sins. Almost ready for heaven, but your feet will never leave the ground. Through this study, I'm beginning to detest this word almost, because God doesn't deal in the almost. He's looking for somebody to stand. Stand! Amen. He's looking for somebody who make a clear sound, you know, that will make a decision and never change their mind about that decision. Now, you might think that the word almost doesn't apply to you because you've been baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, not so. Even David had to confront some almost. He's living for God. He's gone through a lot of situations that weren't very pleasant. And he almost lost it because situations didn't go the way he wanted. You can be in the church for years and years, and all of a sudden you're hit with a situation that you never thought you'd never have to confront, and then all of a sudden you're an almost Christian where you used to be an altogether Christian. Take your Bibles to Psalms 94. Psalms 94, verse number 17. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slipped, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. Yeah, you know, a good prayer would be, Lord, I know where I'm most compromised, where my weakness is, but should I be confronted? You hold me up, God. Don't allow me to slip. I never want to go back. It's called backsliding. You're not going forward, you're going back. Are there some things in your life that you used to do when you first came into the church you're not doing any longer? I wonder what that's called. Glory to God. You can almost give up on yourself when you failed God, but don't. Hallelujah. He's in your corner. He's there to help you. Take a look at Psalms 119. Psalms 119 and verse 83. For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the ways of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after the law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Amen. I've gone through those challenges. I could write a book on all of the attacks that I've gone through. Lawsuits, over and over situations. But you know what? God has always been there for me. Always had a good result. Only because I didn't pull back from his precepts. If you go to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 14. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Almost. You could almost decide just to be in church and not address your secret sin, but don't. You know I should do what's right, but you don't. The Bible says that's sin. We are all in a process of being saved, and Jesus said, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. I've known people who have lived for God for 40 years, and now they're not living for God. They were all together, but now They're not even almost. Our salvation requires a decision on our part. Every day we make a decision. You made a decision this morning to be in this place, to hear the word of God. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting in verse number 1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Well, I thought that happened 45 years ago when I was baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. No, today is the day of salvation. I'm still making a decision for God. Am I going to still live by the same precepts that I did when I first came into the church? You see, today is the day of salvation. When we come face to face with truth and spirit, it requires that we make a decision. Every time someone stands in this pulpit and preaches the word of God, it requires you making a decision. There is one more person who must meet in this scripture. His name is Felix, the governor. He's a man of authority. He's a man who is used to getting his way. Sometimes, you know, like I said on Wednesday, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. And I've explained that over the years. In Jerusalem, and when we were there, there are big gates. And then in the middle of the gate is a door about the same size as the doors that we have in our homes. And so the gates are closed at the setting of the sun. And if a traveler would come with this camel, the only way they could get into the city was for the camel to get on his knees, remove all of the packs off its back, and go through the eye of the needle. That's what they called it. If you really want salvation, you need to get on your knees, throw off all of the baggage, and get into a place where God can keep you safe. Amen. So our last scripture, if the musicians would come, in Acts, the 24th chapter, verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of the way, I believe he gave him a perfect plan of salvation. He deferred them and said, when Lyrus, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. Somebody else will explain to me what you're saying, or explain it away. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ the second time. And as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Did he feel the presence of God? And answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Felix never had a more convenient season. You know, when I get my life squared away, when I finally get the job I wanted, when we get the house, when I get out from under all of these bills, when I finally get a spouse, when I get that education, we're all at different points. I've said years ago, somebody reminded me just recently, and I get that college degree and then what? And then I'll get married, and then what? And then I'll get a house, and then what? And then I'll get all of the toys that I ever wanted, take the vacations, and then what? And then I'll retire, and then what? And then I'll die. And then what? That last then what is pretty important. You're here this morning because you made some great decisions, great choices. Don't back away from those choices. There is no more convenient season than right now. Don't wait for anything else in life to get right before you get right with God. That old saying is, you can't get good unless you get God. But there's some people thinking, well, I got to straighten out my life before I come back to church. You can't do it. Throw yourself on the mercy of the court, on Jesus. Say, God, I don't have the power in order to live this, but I know you can give me that power. You see, hallelujah. And we have to have a revival of that power and spirit in our lives on a regular basis. That's why God has ordained church and preaching, the foolishness of preaching to save us. Amen. Well, isn't that just at the beginning? No, it's all through our life. Tuesday at camp, I sat in the preaching of Brother Abernathy. And there was such an anointing on him. I remember sitting on those hard pews, wiping the tears away. You know, that should still happen after many, many years serving the Lord, that you feel such a closeness with God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for keeping me, God. Amen. So all together people, would you stand with me? Glory to God. I made a choice today. So did you. Tonight you'll make a choice. Tomorrow you'll make a choice. Wednesday you'll make a choice. And as long as we keep on making the right choices, then God will make some choices in our life. Boy, it seems like you're so healthy. It seems like you've got these blessings in your life. Maybe it's because you keep making the right choices. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't want to be a brain surgeon. You know, I'm not possessed by wanting to be a multimillionaire. God, just keep me saved until the end. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?